As we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I would like to begin reading at verse 1, and if you'll follow closely, I'll be selecting out certain passages that we will be reading. In verse 1, first of all, Paul begins by writing to the church of Corinth these words, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Then in verse 8, he continues to say, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Now this morning, as we continue our study and our series on the church, the body of Jesus Christ, we would like to this day enter into the area of the spiritual gifts that are given to us by God the Holy Spirit. We have turned to Ephesians chapter 1, where we learn that God, before the foundation of the world, planned and purposed that there would be a body of Christ. Then we moved on to share with you that it was with the raising up and the salvation and commissioning of the Apostle Paul that the Lord begins the body of Christ. And there we went to the scriptures to show you how the body functions and the makeup of that body, how we are members one of another, and how Christ is the head of that body. This morning, we would like to move on into the area of the gifts that each member of the body of Christ has received from the Lord. Now, whether you realize it or not, after you are converted, the Holy Spirit takes you and puts you into the body of Christ and identifies you with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You are regenerated at that time by the Spirit of God, and also at that time, God imparted certain spiritual gifts to each of us. Now, those gifts are very diverse. They differ from one another. There are some who have more than one gift, and so we must distinguish between the gifts that God has given to the body of Christ, and also we must realize that these gifts must be developed, and they must be exercised and used to the honor and glory of God. Also, we must realize, as we come to Paul's epistles, that there is a difference between his early ministry and his later ministry. There were certain spiritual gifts that the Apostle Paul taught and also revealed that believers had in the early days of the body of Christ, that in his later ministry, he shows us how we are to go on to perfection, and that there are other gifts that would be maintained throughout the dispensation. And so we must make a distinction between the temporary spiritual gifts that are contained in Paul's epistles, especially in his early epistles, and the permanent gifts that are recorded in other areas of his epistles. And so we must distinguish between the two. Whenever God formed the body of Christ, he allowed certain miraculous sign gifts to come upon the Gentiles that it might be a sign to the nation of Israel that God was setting Israel aside and that he was doing something new and different among the Gentiles. But you see, after that purpose was accomplished, there was no longer a need for these temporary gifts, and so they began to vanish away, and they were superseded by the permanent gifts that remain even unto this very hour. Now, you'll notice in verse 1 that Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. So he's writing to believers, to members of the body of Christ, such as we are. And he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, you may think that Paul is using very strong terminology to think that he's writing to believers, and he says, you're ignorant. But you know, the word ignorant simply has the idea that they were unlearned, that they were untaught in a certain area of their spiritual lives. And you know, time hasn't changed very much, has it? Because we, even in this day, find that there is a great ignorance in this area as well. Could you believe that there are still believers that are trying to carry out these temporary gifts when God very clearly teaches us in His Word that they are no longer in operation in these latter days of the dispensation? But there are believers who are still trying to exercise and say that God is still using these gifts and that they are still in operation. And it shows to us that there is a great ignorance in this area concerning His Word. But we want to have a better understanding of the manifold wisdom of God. And we who have come to see the Word of God rightly divided know there's a difference between the temporary and between the permanent. Now this morning we would like to spend just a few moments, if we may, with the temporary gifts, and we'll go through them quickly because, as I have said, they have passed. And then we'd like to spend a little bit more time on those gifts that remain among us and are being used by the Spirit of God yet today. First of all, in verse 8, we read, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. This was a temporary supernatural gift that was given by God, the Holy Spirit, in the early church. Now, today, we must distinguish and we must be very careful that we show a difference between the wisdom that was supernatural, such as in the Corinthian church, and the wisdom that we have yet today. The wisdom we have today, we draw from the written Word of God. But back here, when Paul speaks about the gift of wisdom, that was a gift that was given to a believer, such as at Corinth, where they had the ability to understand the revelations that were being sent from Almighty God. It was a supernatural wisdom. Solomon had a supernatural wisdom. The Lord says in 1 Kings chapter 3 that He is the wisest man who has ever lived on the face of the earth, or who will ever be on the face of the earth, outside, of course, of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Solomon prayed before the Lord that he might have the gift of wisdom and understanding, that he might have an understanding heart, that he would be able to lead the great nation of Israel. And God was well pleased with his prayer, and he gave to Solomon a very special gift of wisdom to lead the people of Israel. And Solomon became known worldwide because of his wisdom and his judgment among the children of Israel. Stephen would be another example of the gift of wisdom. You'll recall that when he stood up before the leaders in the nation of Israel as they were rejecting the resurrection of Christ and refuting the teachings of Christ, that Stephen stood up in the power of the Spirit in wisdom, and he confronted his hearers with the wisdom of God, and it was irresistible unto them, and they were unable to answer him. And so we must realize that while we can have and pray for wisdom today, and that the wisdom is contained in the written word of God, we must distinguish between that today and the supernatural gift of wisdom that they had back at that time. Then we move on to the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now you may say, but don't we have knowledge today? Is it not acquiring knowledge for me to stand here and present this message unto you this morning? Is it not taking knowledge on your part as you are sitting there being the recipients of the Word of God and seeking to understand what is being said? Yes, we are not referring to the knowledge that we have humanly speaking, but here this was the gift of knowledge, which was the ability to know the will of God in any given circumstances. We must remember, and we so easily forget, that they did not have the written word of God as you and I enjoy this morning. They could not open the scriptures, aside from possibly a few Old Testament manuscripts, and go to the Word of God as we can so freely do today. But back then, the Word of God was still being written, and it was still being composed at that time, and as a result, God used the gift of knowledge to make His will known in many given circumstances. Now here, Peter would be a good example. You'll recall in the Pentecostal church how they were to sell all of their possessions and they were to have all things in common. And Ananias and Sapphira, you'll recall, they kept back a portion of the land. And it was Peter who exposed before all that Ananias and Sapphira had been dishonest and they had kept back a portion of their land and their goods. Now, how did he know that? It was through the gift of knowledge that God revealed to Peter that they had kept back part of their portion. And also, how was Peter to know whether Ananias and Sapphira were to be judged of God? It was because the Lord revealed it supernaturally to Peter, and he pronounced the judgment of God upon them, and they both fell dead. Then we move on to another faith by the same Spirit. Now here we have the gift of faith. And as we've discussed in other lessons, this is not talking about the gift of faith in salvation, because salvation, we learn, is the gift we receive and not faith. At least, that's my persuasion, if you please. Now, here, when it talks to another faith by the same Spirit, here it is referring not to all in the church. You'll notice not all in the Corinthian church had the gift of faith, but it says to another. In other words, there were some who had the supernatural gift of wisdom. There were others in the Corinthian church who had the gift of knowledge. There were still others who had the gift of faith. Not all had the gift of faith. And I would conclude from this would refer back to the words of our Lord, where he says, if you have faith to move a mountain, so be it. And so it was the case even in the early days of the body of Christ. If they believed God on a certain matter, such as moving a mountain from one place to another, out of its mooring and out of its foundation, then it was the will of God in the matter. If it be done, then so be it. And so they had the ability that by faith they could do wondrous and marvelous works to the glory of God. Not for self-recognition, but for His honor and glory. And as they performed these miracles, many would come and they would have the gospel preached unto them and many were saved. Also, to another, there was the gift of healing by the same Spirit. Now, this wasn't just praying for healing like we do. I'm a firm believer that God can heal today if He so desires. But He does not work through what we call faith healers, where a healer would place his hand upon one and the power of Christ would be transmitted through them. God is no longer working in that way as He did back at this time. You'll remember Peter and John who came to the temple and to the gate and they picked up the lame man by the hand who had been lame from his birth, and he was healed and he went leaping and praising God. Paul as well, as he was at Ephesus, there were many who would send their handkerchiefs to them. He would simply touch them and instantaneously the recipient would be healed at that time. And so these were the miraculous gifts of healings that were performed by the early members of the body of Christ. And today, while God can heal, if it be His will, He does it simply in accordance with His sovereignty as we lift our hearts into the heavenlies and have compassion upon others. And as we pray for others, we should always pray as the Lord wills. And we should not think that this gift is in progress today or in operation where we could go and lay our hands upon the sick and the transforming power of Christ be carried through us, for we are only deceiving ourselves and deceiving others if we think so. Then as we go on, we have to another the working of miracles. A good example of that was when Paul was bit by the viper, and yet no harm came to him. It was a poisonous snake, but yet no bodily harm came unto him. Then to another the gift of prophecy. This too was a miraculous gift that was temporary. Now, a prophet was just not someone who foretold the future, but he also was a foreteller as he brought the message from the Lord. He did, again, not have the written word, but his very words were the inspired word of God. Why, when the Apostle Paul first began to preach before he wrote any of his epistles, he was a prophet, and the words that he spoke were actually, literally, inspired. Abagus would be another example in Acts 21, when he foretold to Paul that danger would come to him in Jerusalem if he were to go there. So there were men endowed with this supernatural gift that when they spoke or when they preached, such as I'm doing this evening or taught, their words were literally the inspired word of God, just what God wanted said at that time. Now, I cannot claim that this morning, and you would do right well to be very cautious with what any pastor or teacher teaches you, and you must always take it back to the Word of God to study to see if these things be so. Now, the gift of prophet has passed, because now, you see, we have the written word. You have the inspired word of God before you this morning in 66 books. And if you want to know what lay ahead in the future, you must lay and rely your very soul and your being upon the literal word of God in faith. Then, the discerning of spirits. And this was the ability to determine whether or not someone was demon-possessed, such as when Paul went into Europe and he began to preach the grace of God. And you'll recall the damsel who was demon-possessed. Now, I ask you, how did he know she was demon-possessed? Possibly she had a brain tumor, or possibly there was some type of other brain damage. Perhaps it was just a pattern of behavior. How did Paul distinguish between that and that she was really demon-possessed? Because he had the gift of the discerning of spirits. He also had the gift of exorcism to call that demon out in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is the gift of tongues. Now, it's interesting, if you talk to those who exercise these gifts and claim to today, they put tongues and healing at the top. But you'll notice that the Lord here, by the direction of the Spirit, puts them last. They were not the most prominent gifts in the early church. But there were other gifts that were more prominent, such as the gift of wisdom and knowledge and faith. They were much more prominent than the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, which, of course, was the ability to speak in other languages without ever having learned them. They were given as a gift to the believer that they could not teach and preach in the church. Why, what profit would there be preaching to those whom you know and speak that language? This gift was to be taken outside to evangelize the foreign Gentile nations round about them. But how confused that is today. When someone speaks in tongues today, they stand up and they begin to preach to those who are saved the language that those whom they're preaching to don't even understand, when they could preach in English and everyone could profit. And we begin to conclude they're simply glorying in the flesh. Now, let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. As we come to Romans chapter 12, we pass from the temporary gifts, even though there is a temporary gift mentioned in 12, on to the more permanent gifts. Now, Romans was written after 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we're moving further in Paul's ministry, and we're beginning to lean now towards his later ministry as we come to the book of Romans. And Paul begins to take the emphasis off of these miraculous sign gifts. And by the time we come to the end of his life and ministry, he is no longer speaking in tongues. He is no longer able to heal the brethren. He left Trophimus sick at Miletum. He had Epaphroditus, who was imprisoned with him in Rome, sick, near unto death. Why didn't Paul heal him? It was because the gift of healing was already passing off of the scene at that time. He says to Timothy, his own son in the faith, to take a little wine for his stomach's sake, for his often infirmities. Why didn't he heal this co-laborer? It was because he could not at the end of his ministry, because we were beginning to come into the norm of what was going to be normal for the rest of the dispensation. And so none of these miraculous gifts on this side of the board are in operation any longer. But there are spiritual gifts that God the Holy Spirit is still giving to believers today. So we want to be careful not to be confusing. We're not saying that there are no spiritual gifts today. There are spiritual gifts, but we must go to the Word of God and rightly divide to determine what spiritual gifts are in operation today. And I classify these gifts that are in operation today more of the service gifts, not sign gifts, but service gifts, to serve the Lord, that we might be to the praise of His glory. Now, as I've said, every believer has one of these gifts. Some believers have two or three gifts that have been given unto them. And it's given to us after our conversion to determine what gift we have. Now, as a pastor, I've been very frequently asked, well, Pastor, how do I know what my gift is? Is my gift to play the piano or the organ? Well, to determine that, all you have to do is go sit behind the organ and try it, and try to develop it. But if you are unable to accomplish that, if you feel incapable and you feel awkward and it does not begin to develop, then that becomes a very clear indication, well, the Lord is not directing you in that life. Now, I know that's not my gift. I wouldn't dare go over there and sit behind that organ, I'd embarrass myself and embarrass you too. And so it's very clear to me that that is not my gift. So you see, it's not as difficult as we think, as it first looks. All you have to do is step into it temporarily, and you begin to observe, is this the leading of the Lord in my life? And if it is not, then we begin to have a knowledge of what all the gifts are, and you need to begin to go down one by one to the next, until you determine which gift or gifts you have been endowed with by the Spirit of God. Now, first of all, you know that you have at least one. And so you need to very systematically and constructively determine what it is. And after you determine what it is, you must be satisfied with it. Because we must rely upon the wisdom of God that He's given you that gift for a reason. Not all are pastors. Not all are able to stand up publicly and teach and preach the Word of God. There are many believers who would like to step into that position, but you must realize it's a calling of God. It's a divine calling. And you want to be sure that that is God's calling for your life. Now, you may think, well, why, it seems marvelous. Pastor prepares a message for 15 minutes, stands up there for two services, and he rests the rest of the week. Well, you don't have a very good understanding of what the ministry is, if that's what you think it is. Preaching is just one small aspect of what I do in the ministry. And when the brethren begin to realize what's all involved in the pastorate, that begins to separate the men from the boys, because it is a very demanding position, as I'm sure you, dear brethren, realize. It not only involves the preaching of the Word, but it involves hours of preparation and research. It involves counseling. It involves working with problems on just not a yearly basis, but sometimes a daily basis. And it involves administration. And we could go on and on and on of all that's involved. And so it is just not a man standing up being in the public eye and having a great deal of glory. It is a position of honor and privilege, as we know, that is given by God. As is, I'll say, all of the other gifts as well. You see, we begin to take the gifts on the scale that, well, pastor is up here, maybe missionary is above him a step, and evangelist above him. So we have evangelist, missionary, pastor, then we start beginning to come down, elder, and then deacon, and those who have the gift of ministry and help. We seem to have that idea of a scale. But that's not God's idea. God puts them all on the same level. Because as I see it, they're all equally important, and if the believers in any local assembly are not exercising their spiritual gift to the fullest potential, then the ministry is suffering. We're all important to this ministry, and we're all important in a general sense to the body of Christ at large. Not all of the offices and not all of the gifts are the same, but they are all important. Now here, as we come to verse 6, notice Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let them prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now you'll notice in the first part of verse 6, first of all, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So here we learn it's by grace that we're saved, but not only are we saved by grace, but God has given you a gift to use on His behalf for His honor and glory. So it's by grace that we are servants of Christ, and by grace are we saved. This is the dispensation of grace. To think that God took a wretched sinner like you and like me And he saved us by his grace. And not only did he save us, but he's called us to be saints and has called us into his service. Why, the wonder of his grace upon each of us is marvelous. Now, we've already discussed prophecy, but in verse 7, Paul begins to pick up in Romans 12 on the permanent spiritual gifts. Now, as you go through this list, and this list is incomplete, we could go to other areas of Paul's epistles and point out some more, but here's some of the basic ones that we could have and exercise today. Now, as we go through this list, you need to stop and think, now, is that my gift? You know, you should know what your gift is. Maybe you're performing it unconsciously, you don't even realize it, but you need to label it, you need to know what it is, and as I said, you need to develop. There are too many believers in the body of Christ today, and in Grace churches, I'll say as well, to our shame, that knows what their gifts are, but they are not using them to the fullest potential. So they know what they are, but because it is not a gift they desire, they refuse to use the gift that God has given to them. So, first of all, after we determine what that gift is, we need to be content with it. That God has given it to us in his wisdom, we're content with it, and we're going to use it in his service. Now, the first one is ministry. There are some who have the gift of ministries. This is also called in 1 Corinthians 12 the gift of helps. It is the ability of carrying on certain ministries within the local church. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you're the minister. Yes, I am a minister of the gospel. But God says, you're a minister as well. Now, that shocks a lot of believers. I'm a minister? Yes. And if you have, and you are a minister, then you have a ministry that you ought to be carrying out. So, there are certain gifts of ministry that are given, and you need to know what some of them are, and you need to be aware of those who are carrying them out on your behalf, that you can encourage them in it, and that you can lift them before the throne of grace. Now, we have someone who cuts the lawn here. Now, you think a moment. He cuts it faithfully every week. Do you know who it is? He's carrying out a ministry. And when you pull up on Sunday morning, the lawn is neatly kept and you don't have to walk in grass knee-deep to get to the door. We have someone who takes care of the shrubberies and the flowers in the front of the building. That's a different individual. Do you know who it is? Does it faithfully. I've come down here at night at 7:30 or 8 o'clock and there he is working. We have a man who does almost all of our repairs in the church. Someone different again. Do you know who he is? Who's taking care of all of the fixtures and all of the repairs when something breaks. There are certain families here who do visitation. When I go to the hospital, they're normally there before me or come shortly after me. Do you know who they are? These are some of the gifts of ministry and areas of ministry that many of our brethren are working in. You don't even probably know who they are for the most part. But you need to find out. You need to begin to ask. That you can go and you can thank them and show your appreciation and encourage them in it. You see, those are important and vital roles in the ministry, and we don't even realize it. We take them for granted, don't we? Taking the offering, that is a gift of ministry as well. Mrs. Joyce here, our choir director, participates and brings the ministry of music on our behalf from the choir. That's a ministry. Those who play the organ and the piano, these are gifts that are given by the Lord to be used in the church that we all benefit and that we're all able to rejoice in the Lord and that we can all lift our praise and adoration back unto the Lord. Then we move on to he that teacheth on teaching. Now this morning, I'm taking the role more of a pastor teacher in this particular session. I'm not really preaching, I'm teaching right now at this moment. And I'm more of a pastor teacher as is outlined in Ephesians 4:11. But to be a teacher does not necessarily mean you have to stand in this position right here this morning. You could be a teacher of our young people downstairs. Think of the vital role that a teacher teaching our children has. Now, we as parents are teachers at home when we are teaching our children the first principles of the faith. When we bring our children here to church, the teachers that have been chosen out downstairs, we feel as the elders are capable of teaching the doctrines of grace and reinforcing what you're doing in the home. Now, if there's a failure with your children of growing in the grace of God, don't blame the teachers at church. You need to look, first of all, into your own life in your own home, because there is where the first principles of teaching should be taught of the doctrines of grace. You see, you have your children for 24 hours a day, and you should be the one instructing them and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When you bring them to church, we are simply reinforcing what you should have already done at home. But how many parents have the idea that, well, I'll take my children to Sunday school, there's where they're going to learn the Bible. And I'll say unto you this morning, they will not learn the Bible that way. They have to be learning the scriptures at home, and then we teach reinforcing and adding to their knowledge here. But it takes one who has the ability to teach children. Now, I used to be a youth group leader many years ago in another church, and you have to have the ability to get through to those young people, to break through certain barriers that you can reach them, and that's a gift and calling of God. Now, I wasn't as effective of that particular thing as others were. But there are some who are gifted of the Lord as teachers. They're orderly, they're systematic, and you know, they can tell that story about Noah that, boy, you can just see that ark floating on the water. And they have that ability, you see, given to them of God. And so, it's just not standing as a teacher in this capacity. If you're a parent, you have some degree that you are able to teach. And if you're a believer, you just may have the gift of teaching for teaching your children in your home. Or you may have the gift of being able to teach others also as you come into the local assembly. Now, as we move on, then we have in verse 8, or he that exhorteth. Now, this brings us into the area of counseling. There are some whom God has given the ability to be compassionate, to put their arm around someone, to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. They can open the scriptures and they know just the passage to select out to counsel someone through a particular crisis. Now, not all can do that. And you cannot place your confidence in all believers to confide in them. Your personal business should not be spread all over the church and all over the community by someone else. You have to select very carefully if you are having a problem in your home or in your spiritual life, someone who is capable of opening the scripture and solving your problem, giving you a solution scripturally, and also that can keep your confidence. Now, not all believers can do that. Your news is their news and everybody else's news, as we so oftentimes have heard. So you must be very careful in your selection. Now, here, it's beyond me, literally beyond me, and I hear of this all the time, of how a believer can go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist. It just baffles me. Here is a believer in Christ who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've been transformed by the power of God. They have the Word of God that gives them every solution to any problem, any major problem, that they could ever have in their life. God is the creator. He is the one who has ordered and designed us, and I can't think of a better one to return to than our creator to resolve any problems we have. But instead, believers, now follow this, and I see this all the time. Believers turn away from the pastor's ministry. They turn away from the Word of God because the psychiatrist, he's professional, you see. He has a PhD. But if you think something through for a moment, yes, he has a PhD, possibly, but he doesn't know the Lord. He isn't even saved. He doesn't even know what man's basic problem is. Do you realize probably everyone in this room who is a believer has one step up on a psychiatrist, and that is, you know what man's basic problem is. What is it? Sin. And you don't even have a PhD. But I'll tell you what he'll do, and he'll do real good. He'll charge you $60 an hour. You know, I don't charge anyone for counseling. I've had folks come, many couples come, many people come with broken hearts, and I open the scriptures unto them free of charge. I count it a privilege to be able to help God's people. Why, we're members of the body, members of one another, and if you're hurting, I'm hurting. And I want to share the word with you to try to help you. Now, if it's such a complex problem and I can't help you, at least I know who to refer to from that point on. And I would highly suggest if you're having a problem as a believer, you search out your pastor first. And if he can't help you, then he can advise you what believers who have here the gift of exhortation, how they can. And let me say this to you. If you ever go for counseling and the counselor does not open the Word of God, he's not worthy of your time. Because it is the Word of God that will counsel you through any problem in your life. Here's the solution. You know, believers are, and I find this because I do some counseling, I prefer to preach, but the Lord has used me to counsel at times, and as I've seen, believers in their active Christian lives were problem-orientated. For some reason, we want to dwell on the problems. We want to just go over it and over it and over it, and after we've gone over it and wore it out, we want to go over it again. And just make sure everyone understands, you know, woe is me. And we must discipline ourselves to be solution-orientated. If I have a problem, what does God say? And here's where we need direction at times with a counselor who is able to exhort. Now, there's he that giveth. Let him do it with simplicity. Now, when we think of giving, we think of, well, coming to church and putting some money in the offering plate. Well, that is one way to give, of course. But there is many other ways we can give. We can give of food. We can give of our time. We can give clothing. We can go on and on in the different ways we can give. Now, someone who has the gift of giving, as Paul says from 2 Corinthians 9, he's a cheerful giver. As one has expressed, hilarious is the word there. He is able to give not out of necessity, but because he sees there's a need and his heart is led that way, he gives openly and freely until it hurts. You know, this is something that the old fundamental Bible teachers of old taught, and something that is lost in our day. And that is giving to support the Lord's work until it hurts, and after it hurts, then we give a little more to make sure the Lord's work is provided for and all the needs are. It's the opposite today. We want to provide for ourselves first and make sure we're comfortable. And Lord, if there's anything left over, I'll give the remainder to you. But someone who has the gift of giving, he isn't like this, you know, trying to get the $5 bill out of his pocket and thinking, oh boy, I can think what I could use that for. Boy, that'd buy a lot of cosmetics, or buy an extra tank of gas for the motorboat up north. And that's how some give, you see. They give grudgingly. But God tells us that that is not how we should give. We should give with an open heart and give freely. And you know, someone who has the gift of giving, and I've noticed this, they normally see the need before the need fully is made known. Some have the ability to see the needs developing in the ministry, and they willingly and they openly give sacrificially. And you'd be amazed, in every church, there's just usually a small nucleus of families, and you'd probably be shocked at the numbers we learned in Bible school that support the church. Think if we all gave according to the will of the Lord, sacrificially, the church would never have a need on any hand.